Romans chapter 9 and verse 15. For he saith to Moses, that is, the Apostle Paul is writing to the church at Rome, and he says concerning God speaking to Moses, for he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then, it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he hardeneth. Amen. May the Lord bless this reading to us. Our thoughts today are going to be on the subject of election, and the title of this these thoughts, this little sermon, is Election. Is that fair? Our opening hymn spoke of the Lord Jesus Christ as our great salvation, and it behoves us as the Lord's people not to neglect so great salvation as the Lord, but rather to take every opportunity to consider him who for our sakes endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. The Lord Jesus Christ is our Redeemer and our Substitute, and he has become our Saviour. It is a privilege then to look constantly unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And this we shall endeavour to do once again today. Our subject is the Bible doctrine of election. Election to salvation. And this refers to God's choice of a precise and fixed number of individuals from Adam's fallen race to be brought to salvation and glory in and by the Lord Jesus Christ. I hope you had an opportunity to read the little introduction that I sent out yesterday, and we're going to be building on some of those thoughts today. Election is a decree of God. It is a revelation of the settled purpose of God in his everlasting counsel, what we sometimes call the covenant of grace or the covenant of peace. Election is part of that covenant counsel whereby God's settled purpose is revealed for mankind. And in that counsel, the Lord God, in love, chose and identified and separated to himself a people and predestinated them to be joined to his Son, Jesus Christ, and fitted out in Christ for the presence of God. And that is what we call our glory, or what we look forward to in heaven. And the Apostle Paul describes election like this. He says in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4 and 5, he says this: He hath chosen, that is God the Father, hath chosen us in him, that is in the Lord Jesus Christ, hath chosen us before him, before the foundation of the world. So let me just begin that again. Let me read that again. He hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, to this end, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. And from that little passage, which speaks about election and predestination and the purpose of God, and that it is founded in love, and that it works through the Lord Jesus Christ, from that little passage we learn that God's eternal purpose of election and predestination serves his good will and his good pleasure. It is God's will that is at work, and it is God's pleasure that is at work in this covenant of grace and peace. It is his will and pleasure to gather and to glorify the people whom he loves with an everlasting love. And we also learn from this passage of the means and the end of that covenant purpose. Our redemption and our salvation by the Lord Jesus Christ. And we learn that it is certain and it is sure. So today, what I want to do is to take a few minutes to set out the Bible's teaching on this subject of election and why it is so precious and comforting to the Lord's saints. I'm going to take four headings and move through them quite quickly, if I may. I want to think about election's source, which is God's good will and good pleasure, as we've been reading together in Ephesians here, and particularly that it isn't based on man's will. It is God's will and not man's will that is the ground of our election. Secondly, I want to take the point of election's purpose and show us that it is the salvation that comes from the Lord. It is to the end of our salvation and the glory of Christ, and that no flesh shall glory because of election. I want us to think thirdly about election's comfort, particularly that everything needed for our salvation will be supplied. And then fourthly, just briefly, I want to think about election's detractors and the challenge that we sometimes hear that election isn't fair. So those are our points. We'll move through them. And here is the first one then, thinking about election's source. And this one's probably the bigger of the points, so don't worry when I go on to number two. So here is election's source, and we're thinking here that it is God's will and God's good pleasure that is at work in our election. As we mentioned, election simply means choosing, and it ought to be clear that choosing, and especially choosing to be holy, is the prerogative of God. After all, it was God who chose to create everything that is, everything that exists in this created world, in this created universe, is here because God chose to create it. He chose to create the heavens and the earth. He chose to create angels and men and animals, and to bestow their respective attributes upon them. He chose to create the sea and the mountains. He chose the chemical complexities that make up the structures of the world around about us. from the greatest astronomical distances to the smallest atoms, the very fabric of our material existence. All things animate and inanimate were created by God, and he chose to create man as a spiritual being. So that this is God's creation, and God reserves the right to do with his creation as he will, according to his own good pleasure. And that's what that little phrase, the pleasure of God, or God's good pleasure, means. That God is doing what he wishes to do, what pleases him, and what is in accordance with his will. Now, we know that the Lord God is holy. He has revealed himself to be holy. We know that he is good. We know that he is just. We know many of the attributes of God. And we see that one of those attributes is his attribute of choice. And he makes that choice according to his own good pleasure. That choice of God extends to the matter of justice and to the matter of granting mercy. Now, there's no doubt that Scripture teaches that election to salvation is based on the will of God. This good pleasure that we were speaking about, and not the will of man. I say that because there are many who contend against the doctrine of election. They can't deny that election is in the Bible. They cannot deny that the language of election and the picture of election is throughout the Scriptures. We see it almost everywhere in God's dealings with men, that God is an authority and God acts sovereignly. And so they cannot deny that this fact, this teaching exists. I say that there are those who contend against the doctrine of election. They do so by saying that there are people who, or people teach that God looked into the future and he based election, he made election contingent on what individuals would do when they heard the gospel. And that God then elected those who would trust in the Lord Jesus Christ when they heard the gospel. Now, that, you'll probably realise, is a bit of a circular argument. It's kind of like a Swiss cheese argument. It's circular and it's full of holes. And yet many individuals choose to believe this. They make it a central tenet of their religion. We reject that for several reasons. Firstly, we reject it because it elevates man's freedom to choose God above God's freedom to choose man. By it, man claims personal autonomy over God. Man claims to be above God by this argument. Man claims the right to be free to choose apart from God's will. Man can choose God, but God can't choose man, is basically what they say. God is denied what man takes to himself as his own right, that freedom to choose his own destiny. Therefore, man takes preeminence over God. And another reason why we reject this idea of God looking forward and knowing what man is going to do is that that argument ignores the implications of the fall and man's original sin. It ignores the carnal mind. It ignores the fact that mankind is enmity against God. And this is what would happen if the fall had not taken place. That's what they suggest. They are assuming that they would be able to trust in the Lord if the fall had not taken place. Basically, that makes every man, woman, boy, girl a picture of Adam once again. And it replays the temptation by Satan over and over and over again. Because people imagine that they are better than Adam and that they wouldn't fail where Adam fell. They would succeed in being faithful to God. They would follow God's direction and be obedient to his duty. It's an argument that is full of pride and presumption. It says, if I were Adam, I wouldn't have failed. And they base election on that principle. We reject that argument because it makes grace a reward for man's works. The strong succeed and the weak succumb. And it makes election merely God's response to man's choice. And it gives human flesh the opportunity to glory in God's presence, because man is the source and the author of his own salvation and ultimately his own glory. And all this we utterly reject, because God alone is the first cause and the supreme authority in all things spiritual. Nothing in God depends on man. We read in the prophecy of Daniel, all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say to him, what doest thou? And furthermore, we learn from Scripture that we are told in Adam all die. We're not on probation before God. Rather, man is guilty and man is condemned already before God. Paul says, by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men. And it's nonsense to speculate about what we would choose if we had no original sin. So we deny, therefore, that election to salvation is based on man's free will, when Scripture rather clearly teaches that election and predestination are founded on God's everlasting love and his own good will and pleasure. And it is utter presumption to imagine that my will can trump God's will, God who created all things. Election to salvation is God's choice. It is unconditional because no action of man or attribute in man is taken into account in God's choice of some to life while passing over others. So God is the source of election, the will and good pleasure of God. Here's the second point. Election's purpose is before us now. Have you ever wondered why God ever mentioned election? Simply presenting salvation as man's choice would be easy for people to grasp. It would be easy to explain. It would be easy to teach. And it would be universally understood and accepted. Let me give you a couple of reasons why I believe God revealed his purpose in election in Scripture. First of all, it's the truth. Salvation is of the Lord. The prophet Jonah taught us that in the Old Testament. Salvation is of the Lord. From the beginning to the end, salvation is of the Lord. From the earliest counsel in the covenant of grace to the final offering up of all things to the Father by the Lord Jesus Christ, salvation is of the Lord. And God will not have his people to be ignorant or deceived on such an important matter as the source of their salvation. Our relationship with God will not, cannot be founded on a lie. Christ, who is truth, came that we might know the truth. And he says, when the Spirit of truth is come, he will guide you into all truth. Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Eternal salvation cannot be built on a lie. Therefore, God has taught his church, God has taught his people where their salvation originates. Now, I have heard it said as an argument against the doctrine of election, or at least as an argument against the preaching of the doctrine of election, let's not lie, let's just delay telling people about it. And maybe you've heard the idea that we preach free will until a person is saved, and then we teach them about election afterwards. There are lots of even evangelical preachers that would hold such an idea. You don't need to preach election up front. That's something that's left for the deeper things, for the Bible studies later on when people are much more mature. We just preach the will of man now, we get the decision, we get people saved, and then we teach them about election later. Sometimes you hear it presented like this, that it's like a big door, and the door says over the top, "Come unto me." And then when people go through the door and they look back, they see chosen before the foundation of the world. And that's just a graphic way of saying, don't teach election up front. But I say rather, let us follow the apostolic example in preaching. On the day of Pentecost, Peter stood up and he preached the determinate counsel of God. The Apostle Paul, these are the examples of preaching that we have in Scripture. The Apostle Paul preached the whole counsel of God to all the Gentile churches wherever he went. He preached it purposefully and he preached it completely. He says, so I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. And that includes election and predestination. And secondly, let me say this, that God's elect, these are the two reasons why we think about why God revealed his purpose. The second one is this: God's elect are predestinated to be conformed to the image of Christ. Our lives in this world are purposed by God, designed by God to be conformed to the image of Christ. But if our salvation is based on man's choice, that fosters pride in the human flesh. It fosters a sense of superiority and self-importance. We can see that in so many people. Qualities that are exactly opposite to the humility and the lowliness and the self-effacement of our Saviour, who was meek and gentle and lowly in heart. So these are the reasons why we see election being purposefully taught by the preachers in the New Testament. Let us think thirdly of election's comfort. Now, I might have mentioned this under the purpose of election in point two, but I wanted to keep it separate because I think it's important for the Lord's people as a source of their encouragement when they come to the scriptures and when they consider their salvation and the gospel and the doctrines which the Lord has taught. Election is a great comfort to the Lord's people. Now, some might say that they fear that they may not be amongst God's elect. Well, let me just say on that particular point that such fear, such anxiety is, I believe, an evidence that you know that you are a sinner in need of salvation. And therefore, you are one of those upon whom the Spirit of God is working. I say to you, if you find yourself in that situation of being anxious concerning your soul's eternal well-being, keep listening to the gospel. Keep searching the scriptures. Keep in mind the promises of God that he will save all who come to Christ, confessing their sins and trusting in the efficacy and power of the blood and righteousness of the substitute. When the Lord sends grace into a sinner's soul, when the Lord implants faith, we are grateful to learn that all and everything needful for our salvation has been fully and completely and freely supplied. And this is why election is a great comfort to the Lord's people. There is no greater ground for assurance in this life, in this world, than to trace the purpose of God according to election from the everlasting counsel from before the foundation of the world to the cross where the Lord Jesus Christ died, then to trace it from the cross by way of the gospel to the conversion of sinners, and by way of conversion to the fulfillment of God's faithful promise of glory. We see ourselves as weak and needy, but we see in God and we see in Christ everything that is needful for our salvation and deliverance, freely and fully supplied. There's no comfort in a gospel that teaches salvation dependent upon the will of the sinner. There is no comfort in a gospel that teaches salvation can be lost, nor any comfort which says that we must keep faith with God rather than we are saved by the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no joy when self-examination and duty lie at the heart of our Christian experience rather than Christ's completed work in fulfillment of God's covenant, his counsel, and his eternal purpose. Being spiritually dead, being in our sins, being in our Adamic nature, we are unable to deliver our own souls. Therefore, everything necessary for salvation must be accomplished for us and supplied to us by the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the covenant of peace, the elect were put into Christ's hands, and the Lord Jesus was appointed to be our representative, the substitute and surety of his people. And therefore, salvation and the glory of God's chosen people is the sole responsibility of our mighty Saviour. The perfect man, the Holy Son of the living God, has had committed to him your salvation and mine. How comforting it is, therefore, to rely upon such a one as Jesus Christ. That is what trusting Christ means. It's not just some cerebral decision to follow a particular course of life or some pattern or walk or attendance at a church. It is trusting upon the efficacy of the work on the cross to satisfy every demand of the Holy God. Let me just mention quickly in conclusion about election's detractors. Maybe you have encountered someone who has told you election isn't fair. And maybe you question the doctrine yourself. I wouldn't be surprised. Our flesh retains its Arminian bias even after we are saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. And Satan is always ready to sow doubt in the minds of God's people. But let me simply say this. Another word for fairness is justice. And those who call for justice from God, those who call for fairness from God, really don't know what they are asking for. The last thing that we need is justice, because justice is hell. We need grace. We need mercy. The real gripe of those who say election isn't fair is with Adam, not with God. It was Adam who brought his posterity into condemnation. God has made a way of escape, and he promises that no one who comes to Christ for forgiveness and salvation shall ever be turned away. If unbelievers are looking for an argument against sovereign grace, then unconditional election is as good as any for them. But God is not answerable to men and women. Nor are our human estimations of what is right and proper a good measure of the divine perfections. Let God be true and every man a liar. Let the foolish wave their fist at God. Let wicked men shake their head and turn their back. Someday, every knee will bow. Someday, everyone will acknowledge that the ways of the judge of all the earth are right. And our Saviour has done all things well. God's people do not complain about election, because we discover in election God's love, God's mercy, and God's saving grace. We find all the riches of his love. We find Christ to be our great salvation. We have learned that we can never by ourselves obtain these precious heavenly blessings. Therefore, we are content to eternally praise and thank the Lord for them, for all his goodness and all his grace. We can do no more. I love the doctrine of election. I love that God has accomplished a full and free salvation from start to finish, from beginning to end. And with Paul, I rejoice in the hope of being an elect child of God. Knowing, says the apostle, knowing, brethren, beloved, our election of God, for this gospel of Jesus Christ, crucified, risen, ascended into glory, it came not unto us in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance. May the Lord bless these thoughts to us today. Amen. Amen.